In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Tonight, we will study chapter 27 from the book of Acts. So if you have Bible with you, turn your Bible to Acts 27. And this is actually one of the most beautiful chapters in the Holy Scripture. The outline of the chapter, as you know, St. Paul was tried in Jerusalem and then in Caesarea. And because St. Paul felt that this was not a fair trial, so he appealed to Caesar to be tried in Rome before Caesar. And his appeal was accepted. So this chapter explains the journey from Caesarea to Rome, the voyage to Rome. And St. Paul, because he traveled many, many trips through the sea, so he had experience about traveling by sea. And he warned them of a disaster that could happen, but they did not listen to him. Then actually, we see how a very bad storm attacked the ship, and how the ship was destroyed completely at the island of Malta, but every person on the ship was saved. This actually the summary of the chapter. And maybe the first impression, how can we benefit from a chapter like this? It's about a storm, journey in the sea, shipwreck. So how can we learn? How can we benefit? But actually, as we will see tonight, Acts chapter 27 is a great chapter to read and to contemplate on, especially during the time of troubles, of hardship, during difficult times in our life. This chapter actually one of the best chapters. It is not only a description of horrible storm and shipwreck, but in this chapter there are many, many lessons about how we trust in God during very difficult times, and how we should not rely on our own understanding, but trust in the Lord. And we can see this chapter from three perspectives. From the perspective of St. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, and also from the perspective of St. Paul himself, and also from the perspective of other members on the boat, like the sailors, for example. But I will keep these three perspectives at the end to conclude the chapter by these three perspectives. So now let's start from verse 1, verse by verse, to understand this chapter and the spiritual lessons in it. Verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. As I told you, St. Paul appealed to go to Rome to be tried before Caesar, and they cannot travel by themselves. They have to travel under guardians. So they delivered St. Paul with other prisoners to be under a centurion. His name was Julius. And at the time, of course, to travel from Caesarea in Palestine to Rome, of course, this travel is by ship. there was no other way to travel to Rome except by ship. Who was with St. Paul in this travel? Was St. Paul only and the prisoners? Apparently no. Because in verse 2, so entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. We notice in verse 2, us and we were used. So we include St. Luke, the author of the book of Acts. So here we can say that traveled with St. Paul on the ship, St. Luke, the author of the book of Acts. But another person, his name is Aristarchus. Who's Aristarchus? Aristarchus was a Macedonian of Thessalonica. He was with St. Paul in Ephesus during the riot. You know, when St. Paul started to preach Christ, and many people in Ephesus start to convert to Christianity. So some people who are working in silversmith, and they were making the statue of goddess Artemis, were very, very angry because they can go out of business. People now, they are not worshipping Artemis. That's why they started a riot against St. Paul. As we read in Acts chapter 19, verse 29, Aristarchus was with St. Paul in Ephesus during this riot. And apparently, he traveled with St. Paul from Ephesus to Greece, then to Jerusalem, as we read in Acts chapter 20 from verse 1 to 4. And he stayed with St. Paul, and he traveled with him from Caesarea to Rome, and actually stayed with him during his imprisonment. St. Paul stayed under house arrest in Rome for 2 years. And as we read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10 to 11, St. Paul referred to Aristarchus, the one who is imprisoned with me, which means Aristarchus was imprisoned or under house arrest with St. Paul for these 2 years in Rome, which St. Paul spent in Rome. So now we can say with St. Paul, we have number one, Luke, number two, Aristarchus, and also some other prisoners who will be tried before Caesar in Rome, or maybe they are already tried and found guilty, and they are sending them to Rome to receive their punishment. And one of the punishment, and actually if you visit Rome right now, you can see a big theater called Colosseum. And this Colosseum, actually people were fighting together until actually death, or they fight beasts. And actually the emperor, they enjoyed seeing these people fighting together until they die, or actually fighting peace. And this was one of the punishment. So maybe some of these prisoners were sentenced to fight to their death in the Colosseum of Rome. So here we have St. Paul, and with him Luke, and with him also Aristarchus, and some other prisoners. All of them were under a centurion. Centurion means head of 100. So this means there were 100 soldiers headed by Julius the centurion. Julius was a centurion of the Augustan regiment, and he took custody of St. Paul. Actually, if we study how many regiments at the time in Caesarea, there were 5 regiments stationed at Caesarea. One of them called Augustan Regiment. And Julius was from this regiment, and he took St. Paul and all the other prisoners under his care to as prisoners to Rome. And as a centurion, he takes the responsibility of delivering all the prisoners to Rome without loss. And actually, if he lost one of the prisoners, or if any prisoner escaped, he would be tried for a crime punishable by death. So if he lost one of the prisoners, Julius the centurion could face the sentence of death. As we read in verse 2, entering a ship of Adramyttium. What's Adramyttium? Adramyttium was a port on the northwest corner of Turkey, modern Turkey right now. So Adramyttium is a port on the northwest corner of Turkey. So apparently this ship actually traveled from Turkey to Caesarea. It is originally from there and went to Caesarea, and then it was going back, so the centurion took this ship with all the prisoners. And they started their journey northwest from Caesarea, arriving at the next day to Sidon. Sidon is modern Lebanon. Right now is Lebanon, which is 75 miles north to Caesarea. As we read in verse 3, and the next day we landed at Sidon, which is Lebanon right now. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Apparently in Sidon, or in Lebanon, there were some Christians. So the centurion allowed St. Paul to go to these Christians, to these disciples, and receive care from them, to spend some time with them to take care of him. I'm sure you know that the trip from Caesarea all the way to Rome cannot be made with one ship. So they have actually to change, to do some stops and to change ships during the journey. As we read in Acts, the same chapter, verse 6, the ship was not expected to sail all the way to Italy. So he took it and then they changed it, the ship, and took another ship. Actually this trip took three ships actually, from Caesarea all the way to Rome. And here we may wonder why Julius treated St. Paul kindly. Actually, he spent with St. Paul only one day. And we notice that St. Paul actually was respected by all the Roman officials that they treated him. For example, in Acts chapter 13, you see how Sergius Paulus treated St. Paul with respect. How Gallio in Acts chapter 18 treated St. Paul also with respect. How Felix in Acts chapter 24 and Festus in Acts 25. All these people are examples of Roman officials who treated St. Paul with respect and kindly. Apparently, the grace of God on St. Paul and his godliness made all these Roman officials who were pagan to actually respect St. Paul, to feel there is something different about him. Can you believe that after one day, the centurion allowed St. Paul to go by himself to his friend in Sidon to receive care from them? How come this happened? This actually is the grace of God. The dignity that God gives to his children. His children who are serving him and living godly life, God gives them dignity in the sight of others. And I'm sure St. Paul witnessed to Julius and the 100 soldiers. And actually, as we read in this chapter, we will see how St. Paul witnessed several times to them and preached Christianity to them. But the strongest witness is by his example and by his manner. So here we can see how the centurion trusted St. Paul to the extent he let him go and receive care from his friends outside. Verse 4. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. They sailed near Cyprus, Cilicia, Pamphylia, and arrived to a harbor called Myra. Why they sailed close very, very near to the shore? Because the wind was contrary to them. And because the wind was contrary to them, there was a risk that the ship would be broken. That's why they want to be protected by the high lands of the island from the contrary wind. That's why they sailed very, very near to the coast. And here we assume that the wind must have been from northwest, and it is contrary to the way of the ship. Verse 5, and when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Verse 6, there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. As I told you, he has to switch. So after they reach Myra, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship headed to Italy. Alexandrian means from Alexandria, Egypt. They boarded this ship and departed. And it was well known at that time that great quantities of wheat were imported from Egypt to Rome. As we will see in this chapter, this ship had a lot of wheat in it. So it appeared that this ship was one of the large ships that were employed to send the wheat from Egypt to Rome. They sailed slowly for many days, as we read in verse 7. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidos, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete of Salmon. So apparently the wind was contrary to them, and the wind made it difficult for them to sail, and they continued to sail with difficulty near Cnidos, which is actually a harbor on Crete. Exactly, it is southwestern tip of the modern Turkey, 140 miles away from Myra. This distance, if the wind is normal, they should have sailed it in 2 days. But as we read here, it took many, many days because of the headwind. And finally, they arrived at a port called Fair Havens near the city of Lystra. Fair Havens was on the southern eastern part, of the island of Crete. And it was not a harbor with the full meaning of a harbor, but it was just a stop for the ships to give them some anchorage and some time before they continue their trip. And this port until now, keeping the same name in the same place. Until now, Fair Haven is existing in the southeastern part of Crete. Verse 8, passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Haven near the city of Lycia. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, it was known very well that they cannot sail during winter. Because the Mediterranean Sea during winter, there are many, many storms that make sailing during winter is very, very bad. Sailors actually, they were trying to make the best of the wind. And in the same way we are living in this world, there are many winds attack the ship of our life. Wind here I mean troubles, difficulties, hardships attacking the ship of our life. And we need actually to do the best and to make the best out of these trials in order to reach the harbor, which is heaven safely. As we read, much time had passed and sailing become dangerous. Why? Because now we are very close to the winter. And they say the fast has already passed. Which fast? Actually, the word fast here means it is a communal fast. Everybody is fasting. And we use this verse to respond to the Protestants when they say there is no communal fast. When you want to fast, fast by yourself. But here in Acts 27 verse 9, as St. Luke said, the fast has already passed. This means everybody was fasting. Which fast? Actually, this fast was the fast of the Day of Atonement. It's one of the Jewish fasting, and it is used. They used to fast during September and October, which actually before the winter. So the fast passed, which means they are about the end of October or the beginning of November. So the winter is approaching and sailing in the Mediterranean Sea will be difficult. That's why St. Paul starts to advise them in verse 10. He told them, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our life. We don't know whether these words of St. Paul, out of his experience, or were divine revelation. We don't know whether it was revealed to him in a divine way, or it is just his experience. But we know that St. Paul had experience as a sailor, because during his three missionary trips, he traveled and he spent much time on ships. Plus also, he went through many shipwrecks during this three missionary trips. So, but actually, this message was a prophetic message. Because as we read in the rest of the chapter, this was actually happened. The ship was totally destroyed. And unless God saved the souls of the people, they would have died also. And here we have word from St. Paul, a godly person, an apostle of the Lord, and we have the experience of the captain of the ship. Do you think to which one the centurion will heed? As we read in verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. We have two opinions. The opinion of the captain of the ship and the opinion of St. Paul, a godly man. And the centurion was responsible to get St. Paul and all the prisoners safe to Rome. So he had to make a decision whether to stay on the ship or actually to sail to another harbor. The centurion took the advice of the captain over the advice of St. Paul. And maybe on the surface we think it is a logical decision. Maybe any one of us in the place of the centurion, we will listen to the captain more. But actually, it is a lesson to us here. Very important lesson. Many times, when we listen to our own experience, we fail. But if we listen to the word of God, which sometimes doesn't match our own personal experience, we will be saved. And here, the centurion did not listen to the word of God, but he listened to the experience of the people. And the logic here is that this harbor, Fair Haven, is not a good harbor. As I told you, just a stop. That's why we want to reach a better one to spend the winter day. Many times, we put ourselves in danger and in risk because we follow our own wisdom rather than following the wisdom of God. For example, our spiritual father may give us advice, and instead of listening to this advice, we listen to our own wisdom. That's why the Bible tells us, don't rely on your own understanding. Don't rely on your own understanding. Many times we listen to God only when we don't know what to do. But when we feel that we know what we do, we know it very well, we have experience, we don't care even to pray or to ask the wisdom of God. And here is actually where we fail mostly. We fail mostly when we trust our own experience. And the lesson here, we should go to God, not only when we feel we don't have experience, but also when we feel we have experience. We should go to God to ask His way and His wisdom without relying on our own understanding. There was another harbor called Phoenix, and this harbor is on the south side of Crete, and it was better than Fair Haven. It was west on the west side of Fair Haven. That's why they hope they can sail to Phoenix and spend the winter there. It was a more convenient harbor and more safe for them. Verse 12. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, as I told you, Fair Haven was not suitable for them to spend the winter there, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix. And here there is a lesson, not necessarily all the time the opinion of the majority is correct. Here the opinion of St. Paul was minority. And the majority, actually they wanted to sail to Phoenix. But as we will see, their opinion was wrong and the opinion of St. Paul was correct. So they want to sail to reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest and winter there. Verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, so the south wind actually can help them to reach to Phoenix. So when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. So the sailors, when the south wind blew softly, they said, that's it. Now we have the wind, and this can help us actually to arrive or to reach Phoenix. So they started sailing toward Phoenix. And they used the southern shore of Crete to reach, if possible, Phoenix. But what happened after this? Verse 14. But not longer after. Not after many days. After a few days, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclidon. A very, very bad storm. And actually, they used to name storms by name. Like right now, they give hurricanes names. So in the same way, they used to give the storm name. So this storm was named Euryclidon. Euryclidon was named given to a violent wind that blew across the Mediterranean Sea from the northwest. And this storm caught the ship. So that suddenly, actually, they didn't control the ship. They didn't know how to turn the ship around. So the ship was controlled 100% by the wind, by the storm. And the storm carried the ship anywhere, not according to the will of the sailors. So that was very, very dangerous situation. As we read in verse 15, so when the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. They let actually the wind, the Euryclidon storm, to drive the ship and actually to take the ship wherever it goes. And remember here that we have on the ship professional sailors who have experience to deal with tough weather, but at this moment they lost control. Their experience did not help them. And here, many times, when we start to recognize that our experience is not helping me, here when we go to God. But as Christian, we shouldn't reach this point. As Christian, we should go to God from the very, very, very beginning. We don't have to wait until we feel and our experience tells us to go back to God. Verse 16, I'm running under the shelter of an island called Bloda. We secured the skiff with difficulty. As you know, in every ship there is a boat. Why? If the ship is destroyed, they can escape in the boat. So now, when they saw this storm, they want to take the boat and actually put it on board. So, when they get closer to an island, they, under the protection of this island, actually, they secured the boat with difficulty. Secured the boat means they were able to take the boat and put it on board and actually to start with ropes and with cables to secure the boat on the top of the ship. Bloda is a small island 40 miles southwest of Fairhaven, and while the ship was south of it, Bloda provided enough shelter against the wind for the sailors actually to pull the boat on board and actually to put it on the deck of the ship and to tie it with cables in order to make it secure. Verse 17, when they taken it on board, they took the boat on board, they used the cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground, hit the ground on the Cretus sand, they struck sail and so were driven. What does it mean? Cretus actually is quicksand on the African coast of Crete. And this area is very, very scary. And the ancient sailor greatly feared this area because the ship can be totally destroyed. That's why in order lest they fall into this quicksand, they wanted actually to put some anchor to slow down the ship. That's why they lowered anchor in order to slow down the ship, and the aim actually not to be driven into the Cretus, which is quicksand. What God is doing here actually is driving the sailors to the point they abandon all hope. they will not have any hope that their experience will rescue them in order to switch and then trust God. Many times we start to trust God or cry to God only when we lose hope in our experience. This is the point where they will no longer be relying on themselves, but willing to rely on God and listen to St. Paul and his companions. Verse 18, and because we were exceedingly thirstless, the next day they lightened the ship. One of the techniques to protect the ship when it is hit by a storm is to lighten the ship. So they threw either, you know, the cargo or threw the furniture of the ship. That's why verse 19, on the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. So they start to throw away the cargo, maybe some wheat, and also the furniture of the ship. And again, God many times waits for us to finish trying everything we can possibly do. And after we finish everything, then we turn to Him and God starts to take over our life. But we as Christians, as I told you, should not wait until this point. But actually we should surrender our life to God from the very beginning. And every day actually we should surrender ourselves to God. It's clear here from lighting the ship that the situation is very, very dangerous. And the sailors actually, as we will read, they lost any hope in deliverance. As we read in verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So it's clear here that everybody, the prisoners, St. Luke, because St. Luke said we, so he includes himself here. And the sailors, they lost every hope in deliverance. And can you imagine, there is no sun, there is no moon, it was dark all the time. This darkness actually made the situation more scary for everybody. No sun, no moon appeared, but we have to navigate in this storm without any celestial point of reference. They didn't know where they were going. There is no actually stars to follow them or to help them to know where they are navigating. With this all anxiety, people even lost appetite to eat, as we read in verse 21, but after long abstinence from food. Here it was not fasting, but people from anxiety, they didn't eat. They were scared to do this. And then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. St. Paul saw everybody anxious, so he started to speak here. And he reminded them that he recommended not to sail from Crete. Why he reminded them? To make them feel guilty? Of course not. St. Paul here, just as a prisoner and not a professional sailor. Why he is saying, you should have listened to me? He wants to get their attention. He is not reflecting on the past, but he wants to claim their confidence to what he is about to say, to make him listen to what he is about to say. So he is told to them, what I told you, now it's happening. I told you before that we will face a very, very bad storm, and now the storm is happening. Please listen to me right now. And what is the message that he has? Actually, he has a very, very cheerful message. He told to them, verse 22, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be loss of life among you, but only of the ship. He told you, as I told you before, we will face a very, very bad storm. I'm telling you right now, your life will not be lost, but the ship will be lost. How did you lose and poor? Verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. So here we can imagine what happened. While the sailors were trying to rescue the ship, St. Paul was praying. Was actually in fighting with God, praying with sincerity before God. God, rescue us. God, you promised me that I will witness for you in Rome. What are you doing? Are you destroying us here in the middle of the sea? And St. Paul actually was praying and struggling with God. While he was praying, actually, the angel, God sent his angel to assure St. Paul and told him, listen, St. Paul, the ship will be destroyed, but not a single person will die. Not a single person will die. And here's just, I want to reflect on some words. St. Paul said about God, who I am, whom I serve. These short sentences are considered sermons by St. Paul. He's saying, who I am totally belonging to God. I am totally dedicated to God. I am serving Him. So these two verses actually reflect how St. Paul was dedicated and devoted to God. And actually, this is a keynote of all St. Paul's ministry. And I'm sure this was joyous news to everybody to know that an angel of God said to St. Paul that everybody will be saved. And this was actually the beginning of the speech of encouragement by St. Paul. And St. Paul here took this opportunity to preach God by saying, whom I serve, who I am. So telling them, I hope that everybody will serve the same God, will convert to Christianity, because this God will rescue me. And not also will rescue me, listen to these words. God told to him, and the soul I have given you, in verse 24, and granted you all those who sail with you. So God granted St. Paul the souls of the other people on the ship, which means through the prayer of St. Paul, through the intercession of St. Paul, God saved the rest of the people. So St. Paul is telling them, if because of me, God give you life, what about if every one of you turn to God, then many people, because of each one of you, can also be given life. And St. Paul here declared his trust in God by saying, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. He thought, I believe that what God told me will happen. I trust in this. This is God whom I serve and whose I am. And again, the word granting him or giving him is a remarkable expression. It means that all that sailed with him were given to him through the intercession of St. Paul. By St. Paul, their souls are saved. Verse 25, therefore take heart, men, for I believe that it will be just as it was told me. Rejoice, be cheerful, take heart, be courageous, don't be afraid. I trust that these words will be fulfilled. God's promises are true. If God promised, then His promise is true. Verse 26, however, we must run aground on a certain island. He told them, yes, we need to go to an island to spend the winter there before going to Rome. So he warned the sailors that they have to go to an island, but the ship will be destroyed. Why God would do this. One of the main themes of this lesson that God allows storms in our life to happen in order to further our trust in Him. If we don't go through storm in our life, how your trust in God can grow? Many times when we go through a storm and God delivers us from the storm, our faith, our confidence, our trust in Him grows. So God allows us to go through storms that we trust Him more and more, as we see these people have trusted God is a God of sinful. Verse 27. Now when the 14th night had come, so they start actually after this news for 14 nights also navigating in this storm, as were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. Where is Adriatic Sea? Adriatic Sea is situated between Italy and Dalmatia, and now it's called Adriatic Gulf. But actually, they were not there, because they were between Crete and Malta. But if we go back in history, we see that the ancients, they given the name Adriatic Sea not only to the Adriatic Gulf, but also to the sea lying between Greece, Italy, and Africa, including Ionian Sea and Sicilian Sea. So actually, they were not in the Adriatic Gulf because they were close to Malta, but they were in the sea between Greece, Italy, and Africa. And after 14 nights, they sensed they are very close to the land, and the land here is Malta. And I want you to imagine how they were navigating or sailing in this bad storm for 14 nights without stopping. It was very, very scary journey for them. And we can see why they gave up hope, because of this long trip. To make sure, actually, whether they are close to the land or not, they used actually to put a line in the water and actually to measure its depth, and then to sail a little bit and to measure the depth. If the depth is getting smaller and smaller, then means we are in the right track towards the island. That's why in verse 28 we read, they took surroundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. So they did this measure and found it to be 20 fathoms. The fathom is 6 feet. So 20 fathoms is 120 feet. And when they have gone a little farther, they took surrounding again, surround measure, and found it to be 15 fathoms. So it's getting actually smaller, which means they are closer to the island. Verse 29, then fearing lest we should run aground, lest they hit the ground and the ship is destroyed, run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern. The stern is the end of the ship, and prayed for day to come, because it was dark, as I told you. There was no sun or moon. So they put four anchors in order to slow the ship, praying. Now, first time we see the sailors are praying. They are praying for the day to come, for light to come, in order to sail towards the island. But the sailors here, they said, now we are very close to the island. So let us escape and let everybody die, as we read in verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, skiff is the boat, under the pretense of putting out the anchors from the prow, they said to the people, we need, as we put anchor at the end, we need to put anchors from the front of the ship. That's why we let down the boat, we let it down in order to put the anchors. But this was not their intention. Their intention actually, after they let down the boat, they will jump into the boat and run, save their life, and let the rest of the people die. Who was aware of this? The Spirit of God made St. Paul aware of this. That's why St. Paul went to the centurion and said to him and to the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So they told him, the sailors want to escape, to save their life. But we need them here on the ship. We are the experts. And if these people actually escape, all of us, we will die. That's why St. Paul is saying to the centurion, for the safety of us all, and in order to manage the ship, we need to keep this sailor. That's why the centurion and all the soldiers, actually they cut the ropes, and the boat fell down, so the sailors cannot escape anymore. Also, if the sailors escape, we can imagine chaos will result in the ship, among the prisoners. And because of this, actually, everybody could lose his life. And this can be a capital offense for the centurion and the soldier. As I told you in the beginning, they can suffer death if they lost one of the prisoners. That's why the soldiers cut the ropes of the boat and let it fall away. Verse 32, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. Verse 33, and as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day, and have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. While St. Paul is encouraging them to eat, now they actually, some of them, they have to swim, or actually to be carried by on boards of wood to the island. And unless they have strength, they cannot do this. And as I told you, they did not eat because they lost their appetite from a fear and an anxiety. So St. Paul told them, please, you need to eat something. You need to get your strength back so you can actually rescue yourself. Here actually, the spiritual lesson, God wants us many times to take courage and remain on the ship during the storm in order actually to know how God can deliver us from these worst storms in our life. Maybe we cannot see a solution by our mind. We cannot see a solution by our own eyes. But God can deliver us from such a death in a miraculous way. And God who delivered us and who does deliver us, He also will deliver us. St. Paul encouraged them to eat. And here actually, many of us, when we go through hardship, we lose our peace and we become anxious and stressed out. Only the faithful will maintain their peace, and actually they can encourage others, not only maintain their peace during the hardship, but they can encourage others as St. Paul did. St. Paul here told them, you need to eat for your survival, otherwise you will die. And he reminded them that there is a promise from God that all of you will be saved. Here St. Paul was encouraging everybody to eat and to trust God, to trust His promise that everyone will be saved. Verse 34, therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of anyone. So he's telling them, if you believe the promise of God, act on it right now. If you believe that you will not die as God promised, eat. And by eating, actually, this will show that you believe in God. and God will rescue. And St. Paul set an example, verse 35, and when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And again, by giving thanks to God, St. Paul actually is witnessing to God. He gives thanks to God before everybody. And maybe they were wondering how he gives thanks to God in spite of this hardship, in spite of this bad storm. But as the church teaches us, we give thanks to God for every condition, in every condition, and at all conditions. And when they saw St. Paul trust God, St. Paul start to eat, all of them, everyone is encouraged, and actually they trusted God and they start to eat. Verse 36, then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves, and in all we were 276 persons on the ship. As I told you, the centurion was 100 soldiers, and the rest of the prisoners and the companions, the total number was 276 persons. So what is the key of survival here? The key of survival was not their food, but their trust in God. So they trusted the promise of God, that's why they survived this bad storm. When we put our focus on God, not on our problems, we can actually survive the problem. But when we put our focus on our problem, actually, we don't survive. As the Christian expression says, if you are going to pray, why you worry? And if you are going to worry, why you pray? So, during time of difficulty, let us pray and trust God. Verse 38, so when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. As I told you, this Alexandrian ship carried wheat from Egypt to Rome. So now everybody ate, everybody is filled, they don't have the wheat. And they had actually to lighten the ship, so they threw the wheat into the sea. Verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land. They didn't know that this was Malta. But they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. So they saw the bay, they said, okay, let us sail toward this bay and stay there. Verse 40. And they let go the anchors. As I told you before, they put four anchors from the back. So now they took the anchor in order to start sailing and left them in the sea. And meanwhile, losing the rudder. Rudder is like the wheeling, the steering wheel. So they losing the rudder, ropes, in order to start sailing, and hoisted the main sail to the wind and made for shore. By doing this, actually, they are planning to sail towards this island, but they forgot that St. Paul in verse 22, he told them the ship would be destroyed. And here, again, we can see the captain and the sailors, when they saw the beach, they forgot St. Paul's words about how the ship will be destroyed. And again, they trusted in their own ability to get the ship to the shore safely. This is what we do. Many times, when we lose hope completely, we go to God. And when there is a hope, then we forget about God and we trust again our own experience and our own knowledge and we forget about God. But what happened here? Actually, as we read in verse 41, but striking a place where to sea met, they ran the ship aground, and the proof stuck fast. Pro is the front of the ship and remained immovable, but the stern at the end of the ship was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So where two seas met together, the front of the ship was stuck in the ground, but the wind was hitting the ship from the back. That's why the ship started to break and to be destroyed, because this violent storm hitting the ship from the back while the front is immovable. Now actually the soldiers, they get scared, because if the prisoners start to escape and to swim and escape, actually the soldiers and Syrians will face sentence of death. That's why in verse 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners if any of them should swim away and escape. Their recommendation to the centurion, let us kill everybody in order to save ourselves. Because if they killed them, they will not be accountable. But if one of the prisoners escaped, they will be accountable. But then the centurion actually wanted to risk Paul, because he loved Paul. And here for the second time we see how Paul's presence actually saved the other. He saved other prisoners, as we read in verse 43. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. He told them, no. Actually, we have to help them to be safe. So he gave instruction that anybody who know how to swim, let them actually swim first and go to the land. I'm sure St. Paul was a good witness to the centurions. That's why the centurion wanted to save the life of St. Paul. The rest who didn't know how to swim, verse 44, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, so it was that they all escaped safely to the land. Here we see how everybody, as God promised St. Paul, everybody arrived safely to the island, Malta. And as we know, this was not the first shipwreck that St. Paul faced. If we read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, we know how St. Paul sees other shipwrecks in his life. Here, actually, we see that all the souls were saved, but they lost, or the ship was destroyed. And here, just I want to make a comment, that God never promised that our material position would be saved, no matter what, just our souls. That came to save our soul. So we may lose our material position, but God actually died for our soul. As I told you at the beginning, chapter 27 is a great chapter to read during rough times in our life. Glory be to God forever and ever.